Your fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Sea of Galilee is a very interesting geographic area and location. If you ever get a chance to go there or to see video of it, you'll recognize quickly that it's sort of in a large bowl. And somewhat, if you've ever been up to Duluth, to see how quickly the steep sides of the hills, almost mountains, come down into the lake that's Lake Superior up there, northern Minnesota and Wisconsin. And whenever you see that, I remember my father telling me this years ago when we were on a lake, whenever you see a quick drop-off like that that comes down to the shoreline, that typically means it's going to be rather deep, because that same progression goes down under the water. They claim that if you emptied all of the water out of Lake Superior and pumped it out onto the continental United States, it would flood the entire continental United States in 3 feet of water. That's how deep Lake Superior is. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't that deep, but it is a similar shape in a little bit smaller fashion. And quite often the winds come rushing across those hills and swoop down into that bowl and cause some very interesting weather on the Sea of Galilee. It's a rather large lake, and thus called a sea, not simply just a lake. It's on this Sea of Galilee where we hear numerous stories from Jesus' earthly ministry with his disciples. And this is not far from his hometown. And apparently this text that I just read earlier from Matthew 14 takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus now has gone up into the mountain, we're told, to pray and to be alone, to get away from the crowd. And he told his disciples to go on ahead of him and that he would meet them on the other side, which would have been on the north end of the Sea of Galilee where Capernaum sits. And during this trip then is when this wonderful, miraculous event takes place where they see this figure coming to them on the water. Imagine what that must have looked like, to see a human being walking on the surface of the lake. And Peter cries out to Jesus, and Jesus then invites him to come out and step out. And think what bold faith it took of Peter on his part to trust the word of Christ and to actually, in that depth of water, to actually then put his leg over the side of the boat. I wonder if he kind of tested it first. But to then swing both of your feet over the side of the boat and actually stand on the surface of water, the middle of a lake, completely against every law of nature that we know. Biologically impossible, physiologically impossible. But he's putting his trust in the most powerful one there is, the very Son of God, the one who created the lake, the one who created the laws of nature, the one who can rise above them. And with firm trust in his heart now, as he steps out onto this water, Peter knows, just as the angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And that's really what this comes down to. Putting his trust and confidence in the promise of the Son of God. Nothing is impossible with God. If he tells me it can happen, he's going to make it happen. But then what starts to happen? Then Peter starts to look at the situation and analyze it according to his logic and his thinking. And he sees a large wave coming at himself. And he starts to process this in a whole different way. What had at once taken over his heart with such strong trust and confidence in the word of the Son of God now starts to get overruled by his human reason and his logic. And he begins to doubt and he begins to imagine that this word of Christ is not going to really do what he says. And so Jesus, I'm convinced, lets him start to sink. Jesus lets him start to drop down into the water, probably just a little bit, so the fear would start to come to him. And then he comes and chastises him as he grabs him and pulls him back up and helps him into the boat. Now, think what just took place for Peter. Initially, he has such firm, bold trust and confidence in the Word of God. The book of Hebrews says, Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Boy, does that describe getting out of a boat onto a lake. Certain of what we do not see. And he had that boldness initially. The hymn writer says it beautifully. Faith is a living power from heaven that trusts the promise God has given. That's a great line. What a description. The faith in our hearts is a living power from heaven that trusts, that grabs and trusts the promises that God has given. But then, within probably just a matter of moments, maybe seconds, how quickly that can fly away and how quickly his reason starts to take over. There are two forms of questioning God that can come to us in our lives. There is the form of questioning God that is divine and that is healthy and that is good for us. We see that, for instance, in Mary, Jesus' mother, when she's told that she will give birth to a child, and she knew that she had not been with a man sexually. And she asked that inquisitive question, well, how can this be? How could this possibly be? I haven't been with a man. It's not a question of unbelief. It's just a question of wanting to know more. And when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to stir up our faith and cause us to question something so that it drives us back to the Word of God or to His messenger, that drives us to someone who is going to maybe help strengthen us and increase our faith, if that questioning inside of us causes us to kneel down in prayer a little more quickly or more frequently, this is a divine questioning. It's a good, healthy form. It's a good exercise for our Christian faith. But then there's the evil form of questioning that comes from another source. It comes from our sinful, wicked human desires. And that's when we start to doubt God and we start to overrule His Word and to think that we know better than the Word of God. Right in this sanctuary about 5 years ago, we had a speaker that came to our campus by the name of Dr. David Menton, and he came from an organization called Answers in Genesis. And he came to give a presentation on creation and evolution. And after that presentation got done, he did a masterful job. After that presentation got done, there was one young man who hung around. It wasn't one of our students, but one young man who professed to be a Christian who hung around and talked to him for another 40 minutes. I had to wait to lock up the doors. And as they stood and talked, this man was arguing with him and trying to convince him that Scripture was wrong, even though he professed to be a Christian. And I remember Dr. Menton was very patient with him and dealt with him over and over. And finally, the two of them parted ways. And Dr. Menton turned to me and he said, "That young man is going to lose his crown." And that's the danger of our questioning of God when we overrule His Word. It has the danger to continue to grow and to crush out what His Word says so that we begin to lean again on ourselves and what we think. And ultimately, that will take us to the depths of hell. All of us at times need, if you will, a spiritual checkup for our faith and our trust in God. So we need to ask ourselves, each one of us, where has God given me things that are challenging for me to trust? Where has God spoken or said or done things for me, or what promises has He given me where I wrestle right now and where I struggle? Where do I want to believe and yet my reason keeps kicking in and kind of overriding that? Is it possibly just about being forgiven? Is there maybe something in your life that you think is beyond the grace of God to cover? Is there something you've done in your life that makes you think there's no way that God could ever let somebody who did that ever come to heaven? It's impossible that God's grace could be that big. And so you doubt. Are you calling God a liar that God could ever be that forgiving? Is it maybe other things? Is it maybe doctrines? The presence of our Lord's body and blood in the sacrament that just is so puzzling to our minds. Is that where we overrule the clear Word of God spoken 4 times in the Scriptures, telling us what this is and the benefit that it brings to us? Is it possibly questioning His power in baptism? Is it possibly questioning other things and regulations that He's laid down for us in our lives, where our minds and our reason and the culture around us tells us we should look at it completely differently? Is it possibly His promise that your very body will rise again from the grave and be taken to heaven someday? Is it possibly the promise of heaven itself? Is it his promise to you that he will work all things together for your good? And right now it doesn't feel like it. Right now your logic is analyzing your life and saying that just can't possibly work out that way. So where has God given you his word where your reason or mine is being tempted to override that and to think that we know better? You see, when God comes to us and puts his word in front of us and puts his promises on the line in front of us, he's also putting himself on the line. God is holy and he is just and he is perfect. And that means that when he gives us a promise, if he were to lie to you, he would cease to be God. Because one of his divine attributes is to be perfect and holy, and therefore honest and truthful with you. So to contradict himself in any way in the future would mean that he destroys himself as God. Listen to how in the Old Testament the believer named Balaam said it. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So Jesus now says to Peter, as he's helping him back up out of the water, he says to him that great little line, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" Now, that's an interesting phrase. Faith is still there. There's doubt. There's a lot of doubt. But faith is still there. And that's what Jesus wants to encourage and wants to nurture back. Isn't it wonderful to know that even a little faith in our hearts is still enough to take us to heaven, still enough to have our sins forgiven, still enough to have our bodies be resurrected, even a tiny, small, little faith? Whether faith is like a raging bonfire or a small campfire or a flame on top of a candle or even just a smoldering thing on top of a wick, it's still there, it's still alive. And our Lord wants to fan it ultimately into a great bonfire. And so tonight I'm here to declare to you one more time that no one in history has ever been let down who trusts the gracious promises of God. Believe them. Amen.